Morning, church. We will read from Genesis 45 this morning. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence?" So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And they wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brother talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brother had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this: take some cats from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belonging, because the best of Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them guards, and Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provision for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provision for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was terrified. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he said that saw the cats and Joseph that Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'"
Thanks, Kolika. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We're going to spend some time looking at that. Allow me to pray before we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity for us to praise you and worship you. And Lord, we are thankful that you are our sovereign God, God who loves us and cares for us, God who loves to speak to us so that we can be transformed into the image and the likeness of your Son, Jesus. So we pray and commit this time to you and ask your Spirit to be at work in me and in all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever witnessed a big reveal? A big reveal. Maybe you've been to a gender reveal party, right? Or you have watched their Empire Strikes Back, where Darth Vader reveals that he's the father of Luke. Perhaps an episode of The Undercover Boss, where someone finds out the guy that they tried to sack is actually their boss. Big revelation. That's what's happening in Genesis chapter 45, with the big reveal. After this time of testing in the past three chapters, in Genesis chapters 42 onwards, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. And I'm not going to go through the whole story because you just heard it, but he, the author, takes us through the journey of this emotional roller coaster, doesn't he? After this heart-wrenching speech of Judah, Joseph sent all his servants outside the room, and then he made this shocking revelation: I am Joseph. And he lets out this 22 years of emotions that have been built up, and he cried so out loud, even Pharaoh's household heard it, we are told. And the brothers, they are terrified, confused, speechless. And then later on there's tears of joy as they embrace each other and talk to each other. And when the brothers go home and tell their father, their old father Jacob, that Joseph is alive, first Jacob is stunned. Right? He's shocked. He's in disbelief. All this while, for Jacob, he was like a flat tire, wasn't he? Because he thought his favorite son, Joseph, was dead. There was no joy. There was no purpose for living. There's no reason for going on. He's been basically mourning for 22 years. Now the news of his son being alive, and when they told about all what he is and all what he has sent, then his heart revived. We are told his spirit revived. There's new life. There's this new energy. There's this new oomph in his step, right? Now this chapter highlights God's plan of salvation for his people, right? Listen to what Joseph says in verse 6. It says, "It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Now look at verse 7. "To save your lives by a great deliverance, he sent me ahead of you." Joseph, in these verses and in this whole chapter, doesn't point to himself as the Savior, does he? No. But he points to the God who saves. The Savior. And this is the theme I want to explore with you this morning from this chapter. And I want to do this under three headings. The Savior who is faithful, who is sovereign, and who is generous. We have a faithful Savior, a sovereign Savior, and a generous Savior. And we will end our time together with looking at how do we respond to these truths. First, we have a faithful Savior. And as we look a bit deeper into this whole story, we kind of take a step back, we begin to notice this famine wasn't just a threat to the survival of Jacob's family, but it is a threat to God's covenant promises to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12, where he promised that Jacob will have descendants, Abraham will have descendants, many descendants. And he will live in a land, and then he will be a blessing, and he will be blessed. Land, descendants, and blessing. God's plan for salvation and blessing the earth is hinged upon Abraham's family. Now, God has begun to increase Abraham's descendants, right? But this famine is certainly going to wipe them out if nothing happens. As we've already seen in this story, Joseph recognizes God's hand in sending him ahead of all of these to save lives of Jacob's family, to preserve a remnant on earth. In sending Joseph to Egypt, God has taken steps to make sure that Abraham's family is safe. When everything seems to go down the drain, God stays true to his word. He saves his people. And this we see over and over again in the Old Testament, right? He doesn't allow the line of the Messiah, God's special king, to be destroyed. Because nearly 2,500 years later, we see a descendant of Judah, one of Jacob's sons, Jesus of Nazareth, comes to be the Savior of the world. You see, friends, our salvation is possible because God is faithful to his promises. He is a faithful Savior, not just the promises of salvation, but we can trust him to be faithful to every promise that we find in his word. Promise of forgiveness, protection, provision, transformation. He is completely reliable, unchanging in his nature and character, true to his word, even when we fall short. A faithful Savior. Secondly, we meet our God who is sovereign, a sovereign Savior. Now, when we say God is sovereign, we claim that he is the supreme ruler of the whole universe. There is no one above him. There is no one besides him. He has absolute authority and power. He knows everything. He is perfect in goodness and wisdom. And I think later on, Job gives the perfect definition of God's sovereignty in this way. He says, I know. He's talking to God. You can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Which means God has good purposes for his world and his people. And there's absolutely no one who can stand in the way of God. No human schemes, no institutions, no disaster, no sinner, not even the devil can stop him. I came across this quote I'm going to read to you. It'll come up on the screen as well, which describes God's sovereignty this way. God's sovereignty and blessing can be found in what appears to be the most heinous crimes and the most disastrous circumstances. This does not mean God approves of the crimes or that he enjoys bringing disaster into our lives. It is simply a testimony to his ability to bring good out of evil. The depths of God's sovereignty are not demonstrated by his repression of our choices, but by the fact that there are no choices that we can make, however sinful or fallen, that can interfere with his plans. As if you think about Joseph's story, this is what we see, isn't it? And this is what Joseph teaches his brothers and us, doesn't he? The quote that the father gave, the jealousy of the brothers, the pit that he spent a few nights, the slavery in Egypt, the injustice in Potiphar's house, the forgetting in the prison, the dreams of Pharaoh, the famine, 7 years, could not stand in the way of God's plan of salvation. They were all part of God sending Joseph ahead of everyone to preserve his family from the famine and save them. Now, 2,500 years later, reflecting on the death of Jesus, Peter says this. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, friends, God was and is and will be sovereign over the plans and the schemes of sinful humans. His purposes cannot be thwarted. In a bigger sense, God is sovereign over our salvation, isn't he? He will allow situations, circumstances, and people into our lives simply to bring us to a point where we will be confronted with our need for Jesus, so that we can repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and experience freedom. And God is also sovereign over our lives and definitely over this church. He will be at work in everything that we do or don't do to bring his will to pass. He's not stunned or surprised by the stupid or sinful turns that we take. In fact, sometimes he may even allow those turns that we may wander ultimately to bring us back with a great deliverance. Because if God cannot use the sinful choices that we or others make, I think his sovereignty is limited. And there's no hope for any of us, right? So I don't know what you might be going through this morning, but God does, and he cares. And we must hear what Joseph tells his brothers. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry. Don't be troubled, because we have a sovereign Savior. He's present. And he is at work in and through all our circumstances to bring his good purposes to pass. Trust him. Submit to him. Allow him to do the work that he is best at doing, because he is a sovereign Savior. Third, we see a generous Savior, don't we? A very generous Savior. See, when Joseph saw his brothers come to him, he had all the reasons to take revenge for the crimes they committed against him 22 years ago. But he doesn't. That doesn't mean he forgets. No, he doesn't forget. But he forgives generously. And with his forgiveness, notice what they receive. They get invited to come and live in the land with him. Joseph promises to provide for them. Even this pagan king, Pharaoh, who doesn't know anything about God, who doesn't worship God. He knows about God, but he doesn't worship God. He chips in as well, right? Bring all your family. I'll give you the best land in Egypt. You can enjoy the fat of the land, which means the best of the land. Not stopping there, he says, well, I will even provide for your return journey. Just go back and bring everyone back. Abundantly provided God's people. Much more than they deserve. Much, much more than they could ever dream. I guess here again we see a picture of God's extravagant generosity to those who repent and become followers of Jesus, right? He did not even spare his own son, his only son, but gave himself up for us. In him we have forgiveness, generous forgiveness. And we get to be his sons and daughters. But then he goes on to offer eternal life with him in heaven, where there is no more pain, suffering, or death. And until we get there, he says, well, I will provide for your journey. Here on earth, fellowship, wisdom, peace, protection, joy, provision, more than what we can ask or imagine. Because we have a generous Savior. A very extravagant, generous Savior. Friends, here in this story we are reminded that we have a Savior who is faithful. Always faithful. A Savior who is absolutely sovereign. A Savior who is extravagantly generous. So, how do we respond? How do we respond? And we find two responses in this chapter. The very first one is tremble. Tremble before him. You see, when Joseph made this big reveal, how did the brothers respond? They were terrified. Why? Because they were in his presence. Verse 3. They have come to face with their brother whom they have offended greatly. They have come face to face with the gravity of their sin. They have come face to face with the person who can punish them with all the valid reasons. They have been confronted with the bad news. And there's no place to hide. And there is no excuses to give. So they are terrified, speechless, and greatly troubled. And I guess that should be our response, our first response. When God brings us to see how bad the bad news is. When we are confronted with the gravity of our sin, our unbelief, our ignorance, our rebellion. When we come face to face with the God, the only God, the sovereign God, who we have greatly offended. And when we come face to face with the very one who can and who have all the reasons to punish us and allow us to rot in hell. We must tremble and be terrified. The gravity of our sin must make us speechless. The consequences of our sin should greatly trouble us. We must fall on our knees and ask and beg for God's forgiveness and mercy. But we shouldn't stop there, right, friends? Because there's another response that should follow. Believe. Believe. See, when the sons went home and told Jacob that Joseph is still alive, in fact, that he is a ruler in Egypt, Jacob couldn't believe. He was stunned. He was shocked. How could he believe? It was impossible that Joseph is alive. 22 years ago, he saw his favorite sons, the favorite coat that he made, torn apart, blood stained. Probably he's hiding it somewhere in the house, still keeping it safe. For 22 years, he's been mourning the death of his son. See, he was dead. But when they told everything that Joseph had told the brothers to tell, and when Jacob saw all the carts and everything that Joseph had sent to bring him back or carry him back, Jacob believed. And the author says his spirit revived. And Jacob, he says, "Now I'm convinced. I am convinced. I must go and see him before I die. I am convinced that my son Joseph is alive." He had new life, new hope, new reason to live on. You see, friends, in order to enjoy the fat of the land, the best of Egypt, to enjoy fellowship with his son, to enjoy this new life, Jacob had to believe this good news and go to Egypt. And this is what he did. We'll find all the details in the next few chapters. Here we have the big reveal. A big reveal that saved the family of Jacob. Fast forward 2,500 years. We have a similar situation, don't we? 3 days after Jesus died on the cross, everyone thought it was all over. The disciples are hiding in an upper room, mourning, trying to make sense of it all, not knowing how to move on because their friend, their leader is dead. And on the third day, early morning, women run and come and say that the tomb is empty. He has risen. They didn't jump for joy. No, they did not believe the women. It seemed like nonsense to them. Even when Jesus appeared to them physically, they were startled, terrified, thinking, "He's a ghost. How could they believe that he is alive?" It was impossible because they saw Jesus die on a cross. They saw him being lowered down from the cross, lifeless, wrapped in linen cloth and put in a tomb. They felt, they heard the stone rolled against the tomb. It was all over. It's been 3 long days. And to this crowd, what does Jesus say? He says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. And he continues. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Friends, we have a Savior who is always faithful to his promises. We have a Savior who is absolutely sovereign. Nothing can thwart his plans. And we have a Savior who is extravagantly generous. So let us tremble before him. Believe in him. And then go and be witnesses of him wherever we are. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these brief moments that we have to read your word, reflect on your word, and we are so thankful for the story of Joseph in the Bible. We are so thankful, Lord, for showing us through this story that you are a faithful God, a faithful Savior. Lord, your word never fails. Your promises, you are true to them always. Father, thank you. Lord, you are a sovereign Savior. There's absolutely no one who can stand in your way. In your way, as you plan good for those whom you love. And Father, we pray, Lord, even in all our circumstances, help us to see your faithfulness and your sovereignty. And also, Lord, help us to see how generous you are. And Father, and when we come before you each time, help us to tremble with godly, reverential fear. And help us to believe. And Father, help us to be witnesses of you wherever we are. And as we do, Lord, may you go with us. And may you encourage us and empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.